We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21 today, so you can turn there. And we finish out chapter 3 of Ephesians this morning, as we've been chipping away a couple verses at a time, small sections at a time, but here we are at the end of chapter 3. And this is really the verses, chapters 1, 2, 3 are more theological, doctrinal, and then once you get to 4 through the end, 4 through 6, it's more practical, live this out sort of realities. And so here we are at the end of the more doctrinal side of things. And so after recounting all of what God has done, what we have in Christ, we see here Paul, he ends with praise. He can't help but praise. And it made me think, have you ever burst into praise over something? Burst from excitement. Maybe it's those moments where you go to that restaurant and the food was just so amazing. It's like, I have to tell somebody about it. Maybe you went to that amazing event and you can't help but tell people about it. Maybe something exciting happened in your family and you can't help but tell them the good news. I think about the moment after I asked Kate to marry me, and she of course said yes, but we were bursting with joy, we were bursting with excitement. We couldn't help but tell other people the good news. And I remember right after we got engaged, there were sort of like some strangers around, and Kate couldn't help but tell them what happened because she was so excited. And so we went, and we of course called, couldn't stop help but call and our family members and friends and tell them the news. And it just felt like we couldn't keep it in. We just burst with joy, burst with excitement, and just flowed off of our lips. And likewise, that's what it's like for Paul here as he recounts what God has done, what we have in Christ. It's like he bursts with praise. He couldn't help it after contemplating all that he, you know, talked about and all that he knows. He couldn't help but burst with praise. And I can just imagine Paul either writing or dictating this letter at this moment, and he's just bursting with joy-filled praise. And it's like he's worshiping as he's writing. And so let's read the passage and just hear Paul worship as he writes. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These verses are often called a doxology. A doxology really means a word of glory, a saying of praise, right? And so it's the short expression of praise to God. And so let's just say I was preaching along, and I all of a sudden said, you know, praise God, he deserves all glory and honor. That would be considered a doxology. It's sort of this burst of praise to God. And we do, after we took the offering, we sang a doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And so here is a doxology. Here is Paul bursting with praise, and yet his burst of praise, it does more than praise, because it also teaches. It teaches us some things. And the first is this. Number one, God can do more than we could ever imagine. God can do more than we could ever imagine. And so Paul just got done talking about what he prayed for when it came to the Ephesians. And so he prays for strength, and he prays for them to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so what is it that gives Paul such confidence that God can answer those requests? Because God can do more than we could ever imagine. That's why he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And so here is Paul, and he's focusing our attention not on ourselves, not on some celebrity, not on some well-known person of this world. He focuses our attention on the Lord. It's to him, the Lord, that Paul directs our gaze. To him. Now, to him who is able. I mean, you could stop right there. You could make a full stop, and you could marvel at all of what that means. God is able. I think of that kids song that you sing growing up. He's able, he's able, I know he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. And how we as Christian adults, even, we need to hear and know and believe that simple yet profound truth, that God is able, meaning he has the power and ability to do things. He's able. If you say you're able to do something. For us in life, we're limited. A lot of times we are faced with our inability to do things, and we're often faced with our inability to do things on a daily basis. And, you know, think about even when you're sick, right? You're unable to function well. At the workplace, a lot of times you face projects, situations, dilemmas where you're unable to fix it on your own. You've tried and tried, and yet you need help. With others, we're unable to change their hearts, of course. We're limited. We're unable in many cases, yet God is fully able. Meaning he has the power, the skills, the means, the opportunities, the resources to accomplish whatever he sets out to do, he can do. I think of, we're in Sunday school working through Job. Well, later on in Job, Job admits to God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. The psalmist declares, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So, Christian, we serve a God who is able. He can do what he wants. He does what he wants. He's able to do these things. Do you ever remind yourself, my God is able. He's capable. But, you know, that in itself is good news. Our God is able. But Paul goes more. He adds on, doesn't he? He goes further. He says he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And so God isn't just able, more than that, he's infinitely more able. That he's able to do infinitely more, far more abundantly than we ask or think. So think of it this way. It's one thing to be able to do something. It's another to do something far more abundantly, right? And so let's say that I was out somewhere and I was with a friend and we were at some place that took only cash, okay? And so my friend wanted something, but had no cash on him. And so he turns to me and says, hey, can I borrow $10? I'll pay you back. And so I say, sure, as long as I have $10 in my wallet, you can borrow it. And so I look in my wallet, and instantly I'm thinking to myself, this is going to be close. And so I look in my wallet, I scrounge around, and I find a $5 bill. Then I find four $1 bills, so I'm up to $9, for those who can count, right, who can do math. I'm up to $9, and so I'm looking around, no more of the cash, no more of the dollar bills, but I see some coins. And so I see these coins, and I see 75 cents so far, and then there's another dime, there's two nickels in there, and then I start counting out the pennies, right? One, two, three, four. Is there a fifth one in there? Okay, I finally find that last penny. I am able to provide $10. I hand it over to him, and now he can use $10. You could say I was able to provide him $10, right? But I just barely made it. I just barely scraped by. Well, when it comes to the Lord, his ability to do things is not a just barely thing. He isn't like that, you know, scrounging in your wallet. I just barely made it. That's not our God. He doesn't just scrape by. He doesn't reach his capacity by helping us. He doesn't say, woo, I just barely got that one done for you. He doesn't just barely do anything. And so it's not like luck or chance. It's not some good circumstances that just lined up at the perfect time. He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And that word translated as far more abundantly is really the idea of infinitely more, beyond all measure. That's really what the word means, beyond all measure. And so this isn't just barely hitting the mark. this is blowing past the mark so much that your mind is blown by it. We all know people who can just, they can get a job done. But then there's other people who get the job done and we are just blown away, impressed by the, what they do. I thought about this, you know, there's many people in our world who can bake a cake, right? They can bake a cake. Just the basic idea of they can bake a cake. Now the question is it good, right? Does it look good? Because many people can bake the cake, but it doesn't always look good. They can do the bare minimum of they made a cake. But do you ever go or see one of those specialty professional bakers and the cakes that they make? You realize they did more than make a cake. They made a piece of art, right? This is a piece of art, and it tastes amazing. And you're like, wow, they did far more abundantly than just bake a cake. And that's a little bit what is said here, but an infinitely better way God is able to do. But more than that, he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I mean, just think of what Scripture tells us about what God can do. Just think about the examples throughout Scripture. I think of faced with the Babylonian exile, God communicates to Israel that someday they're going to return to their land. He says, is anything too hard for me? I think about Mary. She's confused at how she's going to give birth to this child, give birth to Jesus, because she's a virgin. And the angel says what to Mary? Nothing will be impossible with God. I think about the disciples when they're astonished about the rich man being turned, or when Jesus' conversation about the rich man, and they say, who then can be saved? And he says, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. You see, we serve a God who can do what seems hard, who can do what seems impossible. We deem something hard, and God deems it easy. We deem something impossible, and God sees it as possible. But notice what else Paul says. He's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So think about that. He can do infinitely more than we ask. A lot of times we go to God and we're thinking, man, this is a big ask of God. But do you think it's really asking too big for God? Like, is it really too big for him? Sometimes we think, oh, I'm pushing the limits with my requests lately. You really think God has limits on what he can do? We think that I'm laying before him a tall order, but is there anything too hard or too high for him to do? Our prayer requests really lay way lower than what he's capable of doing. He can do anything. And so we might think, I'm asking a lot of God, but what he can do is way more than I'm even asking. It blows it out of the water. You know, sometimes we ask people to do things that they're incapable of doing, but that is never the case for God. Our appeals never exceed his ability. Our appeals never exceed his ability. But that's not all, for he can do far more abundantly than we think. Now that one's really amazing to me, because it's one thing to do more than we ask, but he can do more than we think, and not just more, but far more abundantly than we think. Because if you think about it, right? We can think up a lot of things, can't we? In our minds, our imaginations go wild, and we can think of some crazy, amazing things. You know, I can think of running for 50 miles, but I can't do it. I can think of some amazing things happening, and I can't do them. But Paul is saying that God can do way more than I even think. Way more than you could think. And I can think of God doing some amazing things. But what he can do blows those out of the water and makes them look like the thoughts of a two-year-old. Doesn't that just blow your mind? Like, he can do more than we can imagine. more than we can think of, more than we can ask. He can do infinitely more than we could ever imagine. And it just confronts us with the fact that we so often doubt God's abilities. It's almost like we think He's just a stronger version of us. We doubt that He could change that situation. We doubt that He could change that person, change us. Oh, we of little faith, why do we have such a low view of God? Why? And if you think about it, any view of God is probably lower than how high He really is. So some people view God as being sort of hindered by His circumstances, where He's like, oh, I wish I could do that for you, but man, my hands are tied. Some people have viewed God like that. But get rid of that picture of God in your mind. Discard it as fast as you can. It's not true. He is not like us in His limitations. He is limitless. He can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. All of us combined, our imaginations and thoughts combined, He can do far more abundantly than all of it. Think of how many people live in the world or have lived in the world. And all of those thoughts and the requests and imaginations combined, God can do far more abundantly than all of them. And so our requests, thoughts and imaginations are really minuscule compared to what our mighty God can do. So more than you're asking, He can do. More than you're thinking, He can do. And so what's amazing is that we request, what we come with our requests, what we come with our thoughts, and we think they are high, but God can blow them away with an even better thing that He does. And so we think, wow, this is the best. I can think of this God. This is what I think You should do. This is my request that we wouldn't say you should, but this is the way that I think You should go. But yet, what is Paul saying? His ways are higher than Your ways. Meaning, I can think of these amazing things. Well, guess what? He can do far better. Can He? He can do far better than what I'm asking. And so I think I'm asking for the best thing, and yet He has something far better. He has something far better. The Lord has grown me and used me in ways that I never thought possible. He has used me and grown me in ways I never asked for, but they're infinitely better. Can't you say the same thing about parts in your life? That you weren't even thinking that way, and yet God did something amazing in your life. He's able, church. He's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think in and through our lives, in and through this church. But the question is, do we truly know and believe that in our hearts? And this is so encouraging, so motivating for us in our lives. Because in life, you get discouraged. You're discouraged by situations that you don't think are changing and that you wish would be here, and I wish I was here, and I wish that person was here. And you have all of these expectations, all of these thoughts going on in your mind. But to know deep down that He can, like He's able, He can save that person that you've been praying for years. And He can save people that you aren't even asking for. He can change that person that you've been praying for, and in ways that you never dreamed of happening. He can change your heart and your life in ways you never thought were possible, and you will stand amazed at what He has done. So think of the hardest moment that you could ever possibly face in the future. It seems daunting. It seems like I wouldn't be able to handle that. I wouldn't have the strength to endure it. But He can give you exactly what you need and more for that moment. And so you're thinking ahead and you're thinking, I don't think I can. Well, you're serving a God who can and does far more abundantly. He's going to provide you with that, what you need in that moment. And so in your mind, yeah, you feel like you can't handle that situation, but God will be there in that future situation. He will give you what you need. What about our church? It would be easy for us to think, what could God do with our little church in central Pennsylvania? But He can do far more abundantly than we're asking, than we're thinking. Like, do you believe that? Do we believe that about our church? Because what could happen through our church isn't limited by what we can do. It's not limited by what we can do. It's open to what God can do and what He chooses to do through us. And so we pray big, we think big, we dream big, because we have a God who can do all things. And so how would you pray differently, knowing these things deep in your heart, that He can do far more abundantly than I'm asking or thinking? How would that change your prayer life? How would you think differently? How would you live differently, knowing these things? Think we'd be more encouraged, wouldn't we? In those discouraging moments, wouldn't be more encouraged? We don't sweep over reality, of course, but we'd be encouraged knowing God is on the throne. He can do more than what I'm asking for. And I'm going to leave it up to His will, of course, because He doesn't promise that all of these things that I'm asking for are going to happen or things like that. But we know that He can. Wouldn't you trust Him more? Maybe step out in faith more. Live with more hope. Be strengthened to face the day. You know, wake up in the morning. My God can do far more abundantly than I ask or think today. What about tomorrow when it's Monday, right? Monday. No one likes a Monday. And you can think about this verse. You can pray this verse. You can worship with this verse. And how is it that we are recipients, how is it that we experience this? He says it's according to the power at work within us. And so it seems to be that Paul is talking then primarily here about God's work in and through us. And it makes sense even with the context, because you remember this is right after Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and his prayer for the Ephesians is that God would strengthen them, and that God would really give them what they need and help them to know the depths of Christ's love. And so it's all of this work within you, strength and knowledge and all this. And it's right after that that Paul says this, that Paul worships with this. And so it seems to be that he's really talking about in our lives, this power of God in our lives, that He can do far more abundantly in our lives than we're asking and thinking. Now, of course, outside of our lives too, but He seems to be the focus here. And so His power at work within us can do more than we ever thought possible. He can help you resist that temptation that you think is way too strong. He can give you the power to serve in a way that you feel unqualified to do. Right? Think of Moses. He felt unqualified, but yet God helped him through it. He can save the most unlikely person. He can change our hearts in ways that we never thought possible. He can help us to endure intense suffering for Him. He can give us what we need to be a godly spouse and a godly child and godly coworker or employer or friend, even in some of the most difficult times. And so Paul is really pointing to God's ability to do far more abundantly than we ask or think in our lives, in our churches. And so that means as a Christian, that phrase, I can't, shouldn't really be in our vocabulary when it comes to something God has called us to do, because we know that I can through the power of the Lord, through the utmost capability of God. Because He can do far more abundantly than I ask or think. And so we see that God can do more than we ever imagine. But also, number two, God deserves all the glory. God deserves all the glory. In life, you know, people are often seeking after the glory of something. You know, many times people are seeking their own glory. And so they promote themselves, broadcast themselves, shine the light back on themselves. Others are seeking the glory of their business, and so they would do anything to get ahead. They would do anything to be the best. Some people are all about sports. They seek the glory of their team above all, right? They'll do anything to shine the spotlight on their team, their favorite player. Still others are all about the glory of a politician, a political party, and so don't criticize that or say anything bad about that, or you will hear about it. And the list could go on and on about what people are seeking the glory of. And so really, we're glory seekers, we're glory givers. But if you ask Paul, what or who should we ultimately glory in, the answer is what? Verse 21, to him, he's of course talking to God, God the Father, about God the Father, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he says, to him be glory. What does that mean? If I said, who should get the glory for this amazing cake, right? I just talked about cake. This amazing piece of art that's a cake. A cake that's a piece of art, right? What am I asking? Who should get the credit? Who should get the praise, honor, and recognition for this amazing cake? And so really, that's the idea here of glory, is Paul is saying, ultimately, the Lord deserves all glory, honor, recognition, credit, praise. He deserves it all. To him be all of those things. No matter how much we think it, we don't deserve the glory, nor does any other thing or people in this world. God deserves the glory. To him be glory. And so you think about Paul here, and he's really wrapping up the theological doctrinal section of his letter. And so really, everything begins and ends with the Lord. He does the work. He ought to get the glory. He ought to receive the praise. And so in the end, ultimately, Paul is not lifting up us. He's not lifting up even a prayer or anything else. He's lifting up the Lord. In his burst of praise, he's displaying everything culminates in the glory of God. That's what it ought to all go to. That's what it ought to all be about, is the glory of God. He says specifically that to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So in the church, to him be glory in the church. And so he's showing us that really the church is one of the focal points of God's glory. The church is one of the focal points of God's glory. It's the place where God displays his glory. It's the place where he receives glory. Now certainly we would say, the Bible says there's God's glory is seen throughout all creation generally, right? But if you think about the Old Testament, so creation displays the glory of God, but what was a focal point of God's glory? The temple. It was sort of like where his presence and power were displayed, where people met God. And so the temple was the focal point in the world. And so now, really, the church is a focal point of displaying and his glory and for God to receive glory. And so this shows us, may we never diminish the importance of the church. May we never neglect the need of the church. Because what is Paul really implying and showing us? It's where God has shown, has chosen to especially receive and display his glory in and through the church. So as the church is united, so God is glorified. As the church becomes more like Christ, so honor is due him. As the church goes and spreads the good news of Jesus, so the spotlight is shown back on God. When we go to him in prayer and independence, he's seen for who he is. When we reflect his love, when we serve others, he's highlighted for all to see. It made me think of Jesus, what he says in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that we as believers are doing good works, but what is ultimately happening? The spotlight is shown back on the God the Father, and He gets the glory. And so any good we do, any changes to be more like Christ, any growth in our knowledge are all really showcasing God's glory. And so really, the work that God does in us rebounds back and displays Him. It displays Him, and so it shows that He should get the glory. And so that's why many times you'll maybe praise a Christian for something they do and say they say, to God be the glory. Praise Him. As they're reflecting back where the glory ought to go, where does the credit go? It doesn't go to me ultimately. You know, I may have preached, I may have taught, I might have done this or done that, but ultimately it comes from God. I can only do this because of God, and so to God be the glory. And that's the way that we should all live our lives. And it really is because only He could do this. Because you think about our history, our past, before Christ. What were we? We were condemned sinners, living in sin without hope in this world. And yet God reached down in love. And He saved us through Jesus Christ, and He made us His. But He's not only made us His, but He has been changing us from the inside out. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. He's given us so much, far more abundantly than we deserve. And so this reminds us, as a church, we should never accept or direct praise to ourselves. Right? So let's say we do something good in the community. We don't say, yes, yes, we received the credit. Yes, yes, we did it. But we say, no, the Lord ultimately is our reason. Our Lord is the reason for being here. Our Lord is the reason for doing this. Our Lord is the reason we love You. Our Lord is the reason we serve You. And so we direct the praise to Him. The first line of our church's purpose statement says this: the purpose of this church is to glorify God. It's reflecting what this is showing us. Our purpose for being is the glory of God. As individuals, but also as a church, we exist for the glory of God. And so that may that shape everything that we do as a church, is we're doing this for the glory of God, not to promote ourselves, but to promote Him. Not for the good of us, but for the good of Him and His glory. That's the most important thing we do here. Everything should fit under that umbrella, the glory of God. And so He continues and says, to God be glory, not only in the church, but also in Christ Jesus. And so it's because of who Christ is, what He has done, that God deserves glory. It's all of the things that Christ is and does. He dwells in our hearts through faith. He has amazing love that surpasses knowledge. So God deserves glory. God the Father receives praise in and through Christ. Right? He's the one that sent Christ. Right? And that's why Jesus in the Gospel of John says, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And so Jesus is reflecting back to the Father as well. So God deserves all the glory. How could He not? Just think of all that He has done through our church. Think of how all that He has done in your life. Think of all the things He will do in and through us. Think of the things He will do through Christ. And He adds there, He deserves glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. You couldn't be more clear about what He's saying, right? Throughout all generations, forever and ever, right? It's a simple way of saying He deserves eternal praise, eternal glory. From now on, forever and ever, throughout every generation that passes. It doesn't skip a generation. There are all the generations, forever and ever. He deserves eternal praise. I think about the praise that our world gives, right? You see this even in celebrities. They'll be praised for a while, and then they're canceled the next day, and you never hear about them again, right? Think about the short-term praise of that, right? And some people, what is that, the 15 minutes of fame, right? You got praised for 15 minutes. Good for you. Now it's gone. Where are those 15 minutes? Think of all the 15 minutes you have in your life, right? That's such temporary praise. But for God, He deserves praise forever. And will get glory forever. And so we say like Paul, amen. So be it. Let it be done. And we say like that hymn, praise to the Lord. Oh, let all that is in me adore Him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the amen sound from His people again, gladly forever adore Him. And so, like Paul here in the doxology, we see really that you are to give glory to the Lord, who can do way more than you can imagine. What a passage. Just two verses, but what a passage. What a doxology. But what Lord we have. And so let me ask you just some questions as we conclude this morning. Do you believe that God can do far more than you could ever imagine? Like, do you truly believe that in your heart? Or in your heart or in your mind, are you thinking sort of like, oh, there's this ceiling that maybe God can't go through that? Or you're thinking, what could God do in this situation? I think about some of the times that, you know, I've heard people say, that person will never change. Ever hear that? You ever say that? Do you forget about your God? Like, did you just neglect that you have a God who can do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think? That person can change, not in their own strength, but through God. God can change that person. He changed Paul. Paul was probably the least likely person, right? Remember when he first got saved and the Christians were like, wait a second, isn't the guy who was persecuting us not long ago? And yet, wow, he's saved now. Do you believe also that he deserves the glory? Do you give him the credit? Do you give him the praise? Do you give him the glory? Or has life become more about you and other things? What about for our church? What would be different in our church if we truly believe these things down deep in our hearts? Wouldn't our faith grow? Our love deepen? Our praise be emboldened? Our worship be more zealous? Wouldn't it remind us as a church that, though we are small, God can do big things through us because we have a big God? Though, as a church, we may feel unimportant at times, but we can glorify the Lord, get this, because it's the most important thing in the universe. That's the most important thing we could do, is to glorify God. And so if we are doing that well, we're functioning as we should. We're doing what we should. If we are glorifying God, God is pleased. And so that's what we should focus on. Not on how do others view us, but how does God view us? What is God about? What does God want from us? We shouldn't just add in all these things just to add them in or just to fit in. No, what does God desire of us? And God desires for us to give glory to Him, to glorify Him, and no matter what we're doing, that is glorifying to Him. Knowing our God and His deserved glory, we should be about His glory as a church, not our own. His kingdom, not our own little kingdom. And so we don't seek to grow to put the spotlight on how amazing we are. We seek to grow to so that He gets the glory. Look what He has done. What about in our individual Christian lives? What difference would it make if we truly believe these things, that I have a great God who deserves great glory? Imagine if we woke up every day, I have a great God who deserves great glory. Write it on your mirror. Write it on somewhere. I have a great God who deserves great glory. Wouldn't our faith grow? Even in the darkest, hardest moments, you knew, He can do far more abundantly than I'm asking or thinking. He can do far more. Wouldn't what you're about change? Where now my ultimate aim is His glory. And it's my ultimate aim as the individual is it's for Him. It's not to simply promote myself. It's not to be simply about all these other things, but it's to be ultimately for Him. And so I'm going to live out as an employee for His glory. I'm going to live out as a husband or wife or child for His glory. And it's going to shape what you do. And so really, let's give glory to God. Let's give glory to God. To Him be glory, who can do way more than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, to You be glory. Lord, You deserve glory, eternal glory. Forever and ever, Lord, may You receive the glory. Lord, may You receive the glory through our church. May we be about You and Your glory. May we not be sidetracked. May we not neglect the most important things, but may we glorify You as our ultimate aim and purpose. And may we be also always following You. Lord, in our individual lives, may our lives reflect that purpose, to give glory to You. And may we go in faith today and through the weeks, in the weeks, months, years ahead, may we go in faith knowing that You are truly able. May that You strengthen or grow our faith and our love for You, knowing You are able and You can do far more abundantly than we are even asking or thinking. Lord, and so I pray even now, Lord, I'm praying for big things, but Lord, I know You can do far more than what I'm even asking for this morning. More than we are even thinking, the thoughts in our head, right now, You can do far more. And so, Lord, we give it all to You, and we trust You, and we follow You. And so I pray that You would just grow us, grow our love for You and our faith in You. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.